We bless your name.
The name. Father God, we thank you. And we do bless your name. And we ask you, Father God, that you would touch each heart and each life and each need in this place that is represented here tonight, those present with us and those online with us. And Father God, we do exalt you tonight as our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, God, that you love us with an everlasting love. And I pray tonight, Father God, according to your word in 1 Timothy 2:1, where it says that we are exhorted that we would offer supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving and thanks be made for all men, and especially for all of those kings or who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so, God, we do thank you tonight. We pray, God, for all those in authority, all those in leadership in our government, Father, that there would be one voice, one heart, one mind, and that would be for the best of our country, that which would be according to your will. So, Lord God, we seek you for that. We ask you for it. And Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would just bring that unifying work of your Spirit, Lord, that the world may see that America is as great as it's always been and even greater. So Father, do a mighty work in our nation. And God, let us be a light to the world. And may the world come to that representation, that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as we uphold him and as we uphold him here tonight. So bless, Lord God, the leaders of our country. Bless those, Father, making decisions. And God, bless those who work in our armed forces and those who work in our law enforcement agencies and so on. And God, we put it all in your hands, trusting you. Bless tonight for everything that we are going to be studying. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And so before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, God bless you. Hallelujah. Thanks be to the Lord. And it is a blessing to see you tonight. And the kids are going to be having their party, at least one group of the kids tonight. They have a Christmas party, and no, you can't join them. You got to stay in here. Got your attention, right? You're saying, oh gosh, really? So anyhow, it's a blessing to see you tonight. Do want to make mention, and it's a blessing to see Melly is back here, and she's been gone for a while being ill. In fact, I wish we could have all known that, but Pastor Dave Moyle did, and he had been praying for you. But it's good to see you back up on your feet again, and it's a blessing. Of course, Sunday morning, this Sunday. Now, this was already announced, but you're saying, yeah, I'm being redundant. No, I'm not, because I'm putting my spin to it. So this Sunday is our Christmas Eve service. We always, in the years, I mean, gosh, it seems like forever, we would do this on an evening. And so it's a little difficult. I'm really just trying to figure out how to get used to this. But anyhow, it's going to be on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock and 11 a.m. But this is a family service. So that means your children can be in here with you, except the younger children, I understand, are going to have children's ministry for them. But it is a family service, meaning we're going to have some young people up here who are going to be reading the Christmas story. And so they're going to be over here assisting me in my message, and I'm going to give a message that goes away from what they're sharing directly, but indirectly, you might say there is a connection without a doubt. And I'm going to be sharing a hopeful expectation. It's a candlelight communion service too. So we're going to have, it's going to be candlelit. The nice thing about being here, it's like it's dark outside when we turn the lights down. You can't tell because we don't have all those windows like we used to have in the past. But anyhow, we can control the lighting. And so it's a candlelight service with the family reading of the Christmas story. There's going to be communion, refreshment, special singing. It's going to be glorious. So we want you to come back. This is our Christmas Eve service on Sunday. The following Sunday is our New Year's Eve service. Now, something I want to say about that is Pastor Todd did mention we anoint with oil. Now, what does that mean? The scriptures speak about being anointed with oil for the sick, for those who are going to be raised up in authority and leadership and all kinds of areas. We anoint with oil. So there's a very strong spiritual component in the anointing with oil. We do that in that morning service, meaning the couples, the families come up, the children and so on, they're gathered with their parents if they want to come up. And we, myself and other pastors, we just go down the line and we anoint you with oil to start off the new year. I mean, with a fresh anointing. And the Bible says be anointed with a fresh oil. So there is that energy, that power of God, all of that coming together. That's the following Sunday. And so I just want to make mention of both of those, because the one's for a new beginning, but this Sunday is for a very hopeful expectation of what God can do. Tonight, though, open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 17 as our starting point. And I've titled this, Alleluia, the Lord Reigns. So I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson. Would you say, praise the Lord? Okay. Now say, Alleluia. Same thing. Okay, so one is in Hebrew, the Alleluia, and the other one is in English. So to have that joyful spirit, where do we see this in our study? Well, it's actually in chapter 19 in verses 1 through 6, four times the declaration is made, Alleluia or Hallelujah, however you want to say it, but here it's listed as Alleluia. And so it's done four times there. And it's giving praise to the Lord, giving praise to Him and recognizing Him. So it's titled that because hopefully we'll get to chapter 19, verse 6. We'll see, but we're starting in chapter 17. And I'm not going to give you any promises we're going to get that far tonight. But we will get there, I promise you that. So my original plan was to, before the end of this year, 2017, to have finished Revelation on Wednesday nights, but we're not going to accomplish that goal. We'll see how long it takes, but we'll see. As long as we don't go too fast where we miss very important areas. Tonight, Revelation 17. Follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 as our starting point. We're now going to be dealing with what's going to happen in the world during the tribulation period as far as the, you might say, the economy of the world, and then also the religious aspect of the world. Putting all of that together, we're going to be studying in Revelation 17 and 18. Those two components are very strongly not only suggested but listed in our two chapters, which I just mentioned. And so are we seeing the setup for this today? Absolutely. It's being set up. When's it going to happen? I can't tell you because I won't be here. I'm going to be raptured. So, and I pray for you, you're not going to be here either to figure it out. So we'll have to study it. That'll work. That works good enough for me. So in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Father God, tonight we pray that you would anoint your word to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth, make it plain and simple, that we might apply the truths to our own heart and life and our decisions in order to make choices that would glorify you. We trust you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So beginning in Revelation 17, John describes the Lamb's step-by-step victory. The Lamb, speaking of the position of who the Lord is in this case, so the Lamb of God, and his step-by-step victory over the beast and his kingdom. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. And his kingdom that will be here during that time of the tribulation, but being set up today, and in some ways we can see small elements of that. But in Revelation 17, the religious system is being judged. In Revelation 18, the political and economic systems fall victim. And finally, the Lord himself returns to the earth, judges Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and then establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. So that's going to be a glorious time. Can you imagine living to be 1,000 years old and not even aging? not even having, well, you say, well, as long as I don't enter at the present age I am. You know, good. Okay, I'm with you on that one, because you're going to be in real trouble. I don't want to go into the 1,000 years at the age I'm at tonight. So how's all this going to happen? God's going to take care of you, believe me. Trust me, it'll be fine. And so one reason John uses the symbolism was so that his message would encourage the believers in any period of church history. Something amazing about Scripture that we get to see unfold before our eyes tonight, because, you see, as we're going to be looking at chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see that it's not just relegated to an exact point in time that we could say, there's what. Well, we do know it's during the tribulation, but is it a message that can cover all ages? Yes. And so we're going to see it apply in that very way, and you'll say, okay, I'm waiting for that. But the true church is considered in Revelation 19, 7 and 8 as a pure virgin. If you were to look in chapter 19, you can skip over there real quick, in verse 7 and 8, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, speaking of God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And it was to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the acts of the saints. So the bride of Christ, and now using the metaphor of the bride of Christ, we're going to see some women mentioned in the Scripture, and it's going to be using that metaphor example as the female side of things, supposedly. Jesus is the husband, and we are all the bride. So does it mean we lose the sex of who we are? Absolutely not. This has nothing to do with modernism. This has absolutely to do with understanding who the Lord is to your life and mine. And so he uses that example as like the marriage. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have no problem seeing myself in that example, because he is my Lord and Savior. So looking at this, but the church is a pure virgin, so to speak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn back there. I'll read it for you quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So speaking of the purity of the church being joined to the Lord God, so how does God see you tonight? Well, if we ask ourselves that question, we might feel like, well, I don't know that I would be considered pure. I don't know that I have ever been, and I don't know that I ever will be. But in God's eyes, he sees you like that. Isn't that amazing? He takes what we were, takes that out of the way, and he says, I see you as something beautiful and marvelous and pure in my eyes and sight. I go, wow, I want me to live up to that one. And of course, we can in God's will and God's Holy Spirit, because he removed our sins far from us. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. And the last time I looked at a map, I could never figure out how far that was, because you can't get there you no matter how many times you circle, unless somebody told you you only get to circle so many times. But the false religious system is a harlot. And so now we see the comparison. We got the bride, who's pure, and then we got the false religious system, who's a harlot in God's eyes. And so the comparison's dramatic. And in fact, it's the persecuted of God's people, and this will culminate in the last days in a worldwide apostate religious system. So we got the purity of the church, who will at some point be taken away from the earth to be with the Lord, and then great judgment will fall upon the earth, and what will be left here is that apostate church, and it will be a huge church. And you say, what's their name? Well, I don't know. It's called Apostate Church. And we'll see that. But do they have an actual name? It's all of those who really do not teach the truth concerning salvation and who do not teach the truth concerning God's Word. And hopefully those tonight that are still on earth, if they don't repent of that, then they'll be considered as a part of that apostate church. When I was at Katrina, I was called into a committee because I was in charge of chaplains there. And we were in the process of trying to figure out how to rebury the people that had floated to the surface. I know this is a kind of a distasteful thing, but I was called to be a part of that because we, our chaplains, had to perform the services. So I was in there, and I wasn't the only religious leader in there, so to speak. There was another one there from what was called the Worldwide Council of Churches. And that's about as apostate as you can get in our world today. And you go, what's that group? I hope you don't have relatives that belong to it or that you ever belong to it. But they don't believe in the Virgin Mary. They don't believe in salvation in the name of Jesus. They don't believe in a lot of things. In fact, I haven't been able to figure out what they did believe. And yet, so he's sitting across the room from me, this head of this group, and I'm only representing chaplains, and he's representing this great religious group. And I thought, yeah, I can see. I know right where they're at in Revelation. But I didn't tell him that. But the point is, there is the apostate church. They have rejected the truth of God. And they're religious, but they don't have a relationship with God. And that's tragic because, unfortunately, there's people who get caught up in those apostate religions and don't have a relationship with God. And I was talking a little bit about that on Sunday morning, a relationship or religion, the comparisons, or I should say the contrast. And so here we're going to have that apostate religious system alive and well during the tribulation period. Likewise, every age is featured a Babylon. A political, I'm using the term Babylon in this case in a metaphoric sense, a political and economic system. Now there is a real Babylon, and it's ancient, so to speak, where Iraq is today. It has its heritage there, but I'm not talking about that as a location. I'm talking about every age has had a Babylon, so to speak, a political and economic system that is sought to control people's minds and destinies. And I'm not going to mention any of those that might exist tonight. You can have your own feelings on that one for sure. But just as the contrast to the harlot, the pure bride, in contrast, so you got the harlot and the pure bride, so the contrast between Babylon and the city of God, the New Jerusalem, or also considered the eternal home prepared for the Lamb's wife. And that'll be the 1,000-year millennial reign. So you got that contrast. So you got two contrasts here that are pretty major. God is to be present in our lives as we follow the Lord. But each generation of believers must keep themselves pure from the pollution of both the harlot and Babylon. So the spiritual and the political, economic section of the world. Those, we must keep ourselves pure from those. Because if we get caught up in them, we're in great danger because they're going to be judged very strongly by God. And we're going to see that tonight. When you see it, you go, oh my gosh, I don't want to be in that. So in these two chapters, John prophesies two divine judgments. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 introduce us to Babylon, which typifies the last great world system before the return of Christ. In chapter 17, the emphasis is on the religious aspect of that same system, while in chapter 18, the commercial aspect is stressed. So religious Babylon will be overthrown by the beast, chapter 17, verses 16 and 18. Would you look at that with me? We just read six verses of chapter 17, but I want you to see this contrast here. Chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. It says, "And the ten horns, which you saw on the beast," say beast. Now, the reason I want you to see this is because some people get confused when we talk about all these contrasts and similarities. And remember, who the beast is in this case is the Antichrist, okay? You with me? But the Bible explains itself. So a lot of times I'm giving you information and you're going, where's he getting that at? Well, I'm going to give you an example that the Bible, if you study it, you'll find the answers to all these things because they're listed in many places. And from a prophecy standpoint, as well as, in this case, just explaining it to you. So we know that the religious Babylon will be overthrown by the beast, chapter 17, verse 16 and 18, or 16 through 18, let's see what it says to us. "And the ten horns, which you saw on the beast," right? And remember, the horns represent power. So what power? His nations, his leadership of over the people he's going to rule and reign over, the beast, the Antichrist. "These will hate the harlot." Wait a minute. They're going to use the harlot. Yeah, but they hate the harlot. So the Antichrist, even though he's going to use the harlot, so to speak, the false religious system, he will use it, but then he's going to hate it, and he's going to try and destroy it. So how does that feel if you're being so-called, oh, you love me. Yes, I love you, but I'm going to kill you. That's what the Antichrist is going to be doing. He's going to kill these people, or attempt to kill them after he's used them. So it's kind of an interesting metaphor, but look with me. He says, these will hate the harlot, this beast will, and they will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So God has allowed them. So this is one of those times in Scripture where you see that God has given everybody the opportunity to find the truth and to live in it. But if they choose the opposite of it, God will let them have their way. And in this case, he will fulfill another purpose for them during this time because they rejected the truth. So they will fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So the false apostate religious system is going to turn itself over to the beast. Instead of worshiping God, they're going to worship this beast, the Antichrist. What a paradox that is. And it says, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, he's using the terms kings and the leadership of that and the religious system. So it's all explained in there. So religious Babylon will be overthrown by the beast. So the beast will turn around after using this apostate religious group, will turn against them, while commercial Babylon will be destroyed directly by God. So we'll see that in chapter 18. So as we go into this, that's just a little introduction, a little sideline to see what's behind the scenes. So tonight, the great harlot in verses 1 through 6. Are you going to do this or am I going to do this? Okay, you do it. Yeah. Never mind. Okay. The great harlot. The invitation. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 17, so the one of the angels answered, or then one of the angels, seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Many waters representing many peoples of the earth. It's not referring to the Mediterranean, the Pacific, and the Atlantic. It's referring to, in this case, the metaphor of the many waters, interestingly enough, is about the people themselves. So it says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So it's interesting here to point out first and foremost that the seven vials of chapter 16, remember there are seven of them, and the angels are pouring out those vials or bowls. They're also called here in verse 1, they're called bowls. The Old King James calls it vials, and they're being poured out. So this is one of them. This is the seventh angel pouring out this vial or bowl, came and talked to them, saying, come, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Who's he talking to? John, the apostle. And he's the last, you might say, surviving of the apostles who is writing all of this in Revelation. As God gave him the vision, he's going to go back into Israel when he leaves here after the revelation is complete, and he'll be preaching this message, and that's how we have it today. So John is seeing this, and he's told by this angel, you're going to find out what's going to happen. I'm going to be judging the great harlot who sits on many waters, sits on many people, so the apostate religious group. Now, it's interesting to point out she's also referred to as the great whore, and if you were reading the Old King James, that's what you would be reading. It would say the great whore, but it's the apostate religious system. And it's been pointed out that there are four women in Revelation. First one, apostate relationship, would be Jezebel. Jezebel symbolizes the apostasy creeping into the church. We learned that in chapter 2, verse 20, when Jesus writes the seven letters to the seven churches. So Jezebel tricks or leads people into an apostate relationship with God. But Jezebel was a wicked woman. I mean, she was involved in every kind of evil imaginable, and she led the children of Israel into evil. Well, that spirit of Jezebel, not her directly, symbolically, is leading the church into apostasy. So how's that happen? Well, you don't need the Bible anymore. You don't need to use it. Why should we have a Bible? You know, let's just get together and sing some songs, and we'll have a choir, gigantic, we'll have a musical program, and then we'll let everybody go, and that's the end of the day. And they don't need the Bible. And so that Jezebel spirit. Also, so the second woman is Israel, considered as pictured here as one of the women in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. being apostate in that sense of going away from all that God had intended. The third one is the harlot, the final apostate world system, and this we pick up tonight in chapter 17. And then in chapter 19, verse 7, we're going to get the bride, and that's the good one. That's the bride of Christ. That's us tonight. When you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you became a part of that family of God. And according to Bible prophecy, you're part of the bride or the church. So verse 1 and 2, this is one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and said, come up here and I'm going to show you. The great harlot is the part of the church that will remain after the true church has been raptured. And I want to make that clear because some believe that the whole church will be here during the tribulation. And somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, then they'll get raptured or taken out. No, no. The apostate church will be here during the whole tribulation, and the only way they're going to leave is if they are martyred and they refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they say during that time that I'm listening to the angels preaching across the air, I'm listening to the two witnesses of Israel, I'm listening to the 144,000 Jews, and I believe that I missed it. I need to give my life to Jesus. Well, it's not like today. You can't just go to a church service and say, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, or you can't call up, dial a prayer and pray a prayer or whatever. You can't do it. So what will happen is that they will refuse the mark, they will be put to death, and they will have a belief in their heart that Jesus is truly the Lord. So they will be at a place, there's going to be many of them saved actually during the tribulation, and they will enter heaven at a certain point and we will see them there. But they're going to go through a whole lot of stuff in between. Better to ask Jesus into your heart now while it's easy, right? So the great harlot, that part of the believers, you might say, they don't get automatic salvation either. So they're going to suffer through the whole thing. And if they make that choice for the Lord, they can be saved during that time. But to say that the church will be here during the tribulation, yes, there will be. Part of the church will be here, the apostate church. Okay, so if somebody throws that at you, say, no, I'm not a part of the apostate church. But yes, I do understand. They will be here during the tribulation, but I'm not a part of that group. Okay? Because I belong to the way. The why? The way. Why do you belong to the way? Because it is the way, pointing to the way. It's not the only church around, by the way, but it's the one you belong to, and I'm thank God for that. But it'll be composed of those people, the great harlot, who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Okay, so they're unfortunately in that position. They've never been in the body of Christ. They're not the body of Christ. So that's why it's some say, well, the church will be here. Yeah, the apostate church, they were never a part of the body of Christ. How could Jesus judge his own body of Christ that he uses the metaphor? We're part of the body of Christ. We're not going to be beat up and judged and stung by those creatures and all that other stuff during the tribulation. No, that's not going to happen to us because we won't be here. But that's the group that enters the Great Tribulation, so the apostate church. There are distinct differences between these two chapters. Again, one represents the spiritual, the other the commercial. I use their names in Revelation, but that's what it is. The spiritual, the commercial, or political commercial, however you want to look at it. And so as one man put it, the concept of Babylon speaks of idolatry of all forms. The word, the Greek word cosmos, denotes to bring order out of chaos. And so during this time, there's going to be these judgments that are going to be taking place. But Babylon, the reason that term is used, even in this sense, we think of it as modern-day Iraq. So why is it used so much? Because Babylon was the center of all of these things that came into our world that corrupted God's people, from Jews to Gentiles. And so it's interesting to point out from Babylon, we got the 360-day calendar, by the way, the Babylonian calendar. When I study research for prophecy and I want to know dating within that, I have to use the Babylonian calendar, a 360-day calendar. And in fact, or the 360 degrees of a circle, that came from Babylon. And I don't know what math you took, but I can tell you this. If you didn't know that a circle is 360 degrees, you're going to have a really, really rough road on your rough time riding in your car wheels because you got to have that. Or 60 minutes in 1 hour. That all came out of Babylon. Babylon commercially and spiritually influenced the world. But instead of the world just being as a part of it, They focused that and made it God. And so the world to them is God, so to speak. So they look at it from that way. A feminist theologian actually claimed that Jesus was neither male nor female, but actually both. And she was this feminist theologian, Dr. Susanna Cornwell, professor of Manchester University's Lincoln Theological Institute, wrote in a recent paper that Jesus was a male. It's simply a guess. Really? Well, she's definitely not reading the Bible. She made the comments in response to an ongoing debate in the UK over having women bishop in the Church of England. See, this came out during that time. They wanted women to be as pastors, and a bishop means pastor. So they wanted that to take place. And so they came up with some weird theology that Jesus, we don't know that he was a male, and so made that argument. And on her blog, Cornwall noted that about one in every 2,500 people is born with an intersex condition, which means that their body varies from the typical male or female pattern. Now, this kind of philosophy, by the way, has crept into our educational system. And so today, even in our political system, they're saying you no longer have to declare you're a male or female. You could be a nothing. Okay. Goes along with this feminist theologian group, right? So she goes on to note in her paper that because of this, it's not possible to assert with any degree of certainty that Jesus was male, as we now define maleness. There is no way of knowing for sure that Jesus did not have one of the intersex conditions. Really? Well, then stop it, okay? Chris Rosenborough, apologetist and host of Fighting for the Faith, tackled Cornwall's claims on a broadcast and said she rejects sound doctrine in her paper and how true that is. And he rejected her as well, which needed to happen. California pastor who believes in one God. Many pass to hold Easter services at a mosque. And so he believes, well, you know, there's just one God. It could be Allah. It could be a doorknob. It could be anything. No. There is one God. And if you don't know him now, you'll find out who he is eventually. Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the church, according to this pastor, is part of the Unity Movement founded by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, which has a date really way back there in 1889, which holds the beliefs, even in modern day, not in line with the traditional Christian teaching. So where do they come up with this stuff? Ah, Jezebel. Yeah, she did it. She influenced them. And they buy this junk. And so it goes on to say in this California pastor, a professor, actually, this pastor spoke against this individual from the theological studies at Biola, a great word here, and he talked about, what do we even have Easter for? Because we celebrate the physical resurrection of Christ. If it's not believed, then what are you doing? And I think that says it right in a nutshell. And you don't have to go to seminary to figure that out. The reality is, all you got to do is go to the Bible. So there's a lot of these people out there who come up with this ridiculous theology, and they consider themselves a theologian, and they don't even know what they're talking about. The simplest believer can go in the Word of God. Even my granddaughter knows that she believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and she's got that figured out, that he raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He didn't just stay dead. So some of these people are incredibly, never mind. So the judgment of the great harlot, I think it's long overdue. But the Antichrist wants to be worshipped, and he doesn't want any competition from the true church. True church won't be here, so he's got an apostate religious system he's already building in the background. So verses 3 through 6 of chapter 17 bring us into the description. So verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, using this metaphor of the woman here, sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And you go, okay, where do you tell me what those 7 heads and 10 horns are? Well, the 7 heads and the 10 horns, I told you the horns refer to power. They refer to governments and that sort of thing. And the 7 heads, that's really strange. Yeah, it is. But look at verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now look at verse 7 and 8. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. So let's find out. And of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. So the beast that carries the woman has how many heads? Seven heads and how many horns? Okay. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. So now he's going to explain it to us. The seven heads are what? Seven mountains. You see that in verse 9? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Okay, let me go ahead. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Would you say ten kings? So ten horns, power, ten kings. Got it? Equals? That's what it's telling you in verse 12. Who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. So let's go into this a little bit, because I know it's tricky. If you just read it, it's kind of scary because you go, my mind, I can't even keep up with it. And I can't either, but I've dissected it so many times that I do not feel uncomfortable with it at all. So clothed in purple, let's start there, and scarlet. Purple was the predominant color of the Roman imperialism. Predominant. And it still is today in a lot of ways. You say, well, I didn't think we have Rome. No, but we have the Roman Catholic Church. And scarlet is the color adopted by Roman Catholicism, according to Botner on his book and writings of the history of Roman Catholicism. So if you put that together, this color has been adopted as the key color. But it's interesting. I'm not saying it's the same, but it was of the Roman Empire. But you have to remember, the Catholic Church started during the Roman Empire. So they had their array in purple and all of this glory and scarlet. And so if you wanted to fit good in the government, what you did is you wore the right colors. Just like I see people driving around, and they got T-shirts on for the Lakers. They got T-shirts on for some team or whatever their team is. And while in Rome, if you wanted to live, you just simply kind of adopted the color scheme, right? So you would fit in, and they did. So they fit in quite well. And so they were gilded with gold, and it showed the beauty of the outward display. But like the Pharisees of a spiritual side, it's within the full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that sometimes just because you get the outward colors doesn't mean you're part of the team. And the reality is, I don't want to be part of that team in Rome, right? So people today think they're on the team just because they wear a T-shirt or a jersey and wear a hat, and they've got a flag going down their car, going down the freeway, and I go, what? Are you kidding me? They've never even played in a real game before. You know, you put those people in a real sports game, they'd be out in 30 seconds, you know. They would never survive it. I know, and I wouldn't either. That's why I didn't go out for sports. I just went out for guns and stuff like that. So had to have a bigger weapon, you know. But anyhow, so all of this here then becomes part of, remember, they wanted to fit in. They didn't want to be conspicuous, but at the same time, this was considered royalty. So those colors. Do I have a shirt that color? Yeah. Will I wear it? No. Not after I told you what I just told you. The description is full, though. So the woman is dressed in expensive garments decorated with gold and precious stones. She's holding a golden cup in her hand and is drunk with the blood of the saints. And on her forehead, and we read this in Revelation 13, she wears a special name. But her posture is important. What? She's seated upon many waters. And so she's seated there, 17:1, we read that. And the many waters are many people. So there's many people who are part of this following. The woman's name involves mystery, and that is in Revelation 17:5. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And if you've been, I don't know how much you might be familiar with the Catholic Church. I got married in the Catholic Church, and I had to join the Catholic Church to get married, because my father-in-law and mother-in-law wouldn't let me marry my wife. And so I did. And I went through the whole process, and it was interesting in a lot of different ways. But one of the things I realized is that when I would get into certain questions to ask the bishop, he would tell me, well, that's a mystery. Well, you know, in the Bible talks about the mystery religion. And if it's such a mystery, means it's a secret. I can't tell you because you're not in the right level. You don't have a security clearance big enough to handle this mystery. Okay, good. So the mystery Babylon. So again, there are some connections, but not directly. So the city of Babylon was founded by Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10. I'm not going to have to take you back there. The name Babel, El refers to God. Bab refers to the gate of God, supposedly. So Babel. Ironically, the famous Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 was an idolatrous attempt by man to defy God. They're going to build a staircase to heaven, right? Their own path, their own way to get to heaven. When God sent judgment on the builders by making mankind's one language into many, the word Babel came to mean confusion. So a little bit of history of Babel. Later in history, Babylon became a great empire before finally falling to the Medo-Persians. But from the beginning of Nimrod's city of Genesis chapter 10, an insidious anti-God, the Babylonian influence has been felt throughout history. And if you study these things, you'll find out. So the woman is the great harlot, but she's also the mother of harlots. Not just a harlot, she's the mother of them. The Babylonian system has in one way or another been given birth to all false religious systems. So she's also seduced men into the opposing God and persecuting the servants of God. So when I'm using this term, please understand, now going back to the century before, the great leaders, and I read a lot of their writings, they connected it directly to the Roman church. However, I have to say there's many good people within the Catholic Church that are innocent. They don't understand even their history. But if they studied their history, they'd probably be in shock in some ways because there are some connections. But it doesn't mean, we're not talking directly about the Catholic Church here, so please don't jump that far. But there's elements within the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, and the little church down on the corner and every church around because they're all part of this. But its origin comes not from the Catholics, but it comes from Jezebel, who influenced the churches into some aspect of false beliefs and false religion. So there are some connections, but you can't make that leap as it totally is there. So verse 7, but it says, so the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. So I told you, We now know that the 10 horns are peoples, right? And we know that they're leaders, they're powerful leaders. But the 7 heads we're still a little confused on. What does 7 heads mean? Well, it's identified. In fact, it says the city is further identified in verse 9. It says, and here is the mind which has wisdom. So, what is that? Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 what? Mountains on which the woman sits. Where is there 7 mountains in the world that are together that has a religious system on top of it? Rome. Okay, so its origin here is speaking about Rome and it, the Roman, but it's all this connection back at that time, but yet it's very clear. So the wisdom is the 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And so Rome looks around, like if you look around from the globe, you'll see that certainly that is where this is centered at this point in time. So Rome was the city on 7 hills known to such both pagan and Christian writers. Horace wrote, the gods who look with favor on the 7 hills. Ovid added to this, but Rome looks around on the whole globe from her 7 mountains and the seat of the empire, the abode of the little G-O-D-S. And Augustine wrote, a great man of God at that time, he wrote, Babylon is a former Rome, and Rome is a later Babylon. Of course, during his time period, that's what he said about it. And so in these verses, the city of Rome is assuredly in view. The woman, the harlot, represents a religious system that will be revealed during the first part of the Great Tribulation period. But what I'm saying is, and I want you to get this, we can't just go jump on a church and put the church there and just call it that. What you have to do is realize all of the harlot churches, including what would be the Catholics or Protestants or whoever they are not exempt. Whoever they are, from a harlotry standpoint against God, that are not teaching the people the truth of God's word are involved. So they're all involved. And I don't like any of them, but who's going to lead? So many people said over the years, prophecy scholars said over the years, that the person who will lead the false religious system will be the Pope. I don't agree, personally. And why don't I? Well, because I believe that it's greater than the Catholic Church. Do you know today that the Muslim religion is even greater than the Catholic Church? And you put that combination together, and I can see here without a doubt that we got a religious system that's going to tie the world together somehow, and it's going to be greater than anything we see right now as to one. They're going to be united together. So the Antichrist will use them, whoever they are. So it's one thing we need to be very careful about when we just start putting it into a category, and I'm a little leery of that because we do have these religious systems. If they all come together, then we got something really powerful that's left behind here, and the true church will be gone. So I won't be here to debate that issue, and neither will you. So Revelation 17, verse 10 and 11. So you okay with that? Say amen? Okay. We don't want to just pick on a religion. We want to make sure, because there's good people in all these religions, by the way. And you say, oh, he said the wrong thing there, but I'm not going to qualify it. And so the point is, there's always good people, but they're sadly misguided sometimes. And so there's seven kings. Now, here's where we get into verse 10. This is a little scary. So let's interpret this. Let's break it down. There are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. What a riddle, huh? Okay, let's see how good you are at your calculus. Okay, so we have to go back to the five past world kingdoms, and known as worldwide kingdoms. And he's speaking of the five of these kings, or kingdoms, have passed off the scene, and one was present in John's day. So one was still there. So who are they? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, fourthly Persia, fifthly Greece. So now we're reading, there are also seven kings, five have fallen. All of those kingdoms fell. They're not in great power any longer, for sure. And the present kingdom that was there at John's day was the sixth one, and that was Rome. And it says here, so five have fallen, one is, that's who Rome is, and the other has not yet come. Who would that be? The revived Roman Empire that'll be here during the tribulation. So the Antichrist, remember, he's going to amass this great empire and pull them all together. They all have roots in the ancient Roman Empire. And it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. So that's not going to last long, because we know that the whole tribulation period is 7 years. So that's not a long time. And he's also, it says here, there's going to be the eighth. Well, how's that going to happen? So let's look. And he says in verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Okay, so right after the middle of the week, 3.5 years in the tribulation, be right after the middle, when the Antichrist demands to be worshipped that he himself is God. And he is of the seven, but his destiny is really perdition everlasting. So he is the eighth. He's just coming out of this. So he's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to have a demonic spirit, without a doubt, of Satan. And he himself then will declare he is God. So he is. This is referring to, in a way, it's referring to what he's going to be with that eighth. And is of the seven. Remember, he's of the seven because he starts there. And then he becomes of the eighth. And he's going to perdition. Hallelujah. Verse 12. The ten horns, which you saw, are the ten kings, which have received no authority as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. So when we talk about Rome, Julius Caesar was assassinated. Tiberius was poisoned or smothered. They don't know for certain. Caligula was assassinated, thirdly. Fourthly, Claudius of Rome was poisoned. Nero committed suicide. And he was the one who was really, well, actually Domitian followed Nero. That's the sixth one, who was living in John's day, who was also assassinated. Great line. I mean, these people don't last long when it comes down to what they're doing. And the other is not yet come. Well, who's the other that's not yet come? The Antichrist. Other expositors, as Schofield and Walter Scott, consider these seven as different forms of government through which Rome has passed, and it just keeps moving on. So Rome was never conquered. It just kind of lays low and will come out of the European world. And so they're listed as kings, consuls, dictators, military tribunes. The one, though, that's referring to, they're using the term one, refers to the sixth or the imperial form of government set up by Julius Caesar, under which John was banished by Domitian to the Isle of Patmos. The seventh and the last, so it has not yet appeared, will be satanic in its form. So he will take over the Antichrist completely. So in order to understand this, you just have to read chapter 17, verse 12, and go through the piece by piece to understand those parts of it. So verse 12. Now here we're reminded the beast not only has seven heads, but he's also got 10 horns, which represent 10 kings. But these are special kings. They enable the beast to rise to power and are even willing to yield their authority to him. So they pass it on because of the deception. Recall the first seal in chapter 6 we studied. The Antichrist became peaceful when he came in. He came in and he's a man of peace. He's going to solve the problems in Israel. He's going to make unity of Israel and going to bring peace to the Arab nations of the world along with the Jews. And he's going to solve all of this problem. A lot of people have tried, and we've got a president right now that's really trying, but there's going to be one who will do it during that time. But unfortunately, he will be doing it for all the wrong reasons, and he will, during the time of the tribulation, demand to be worshipped as God. So energized by Satan, assisted by the false prophet being the religious system, and he's going to unite all of these together. So in this way, the beast was both one of the seven kings or kingdoms, but also the eighth. Because he's doing his new thing once he's got his familiar spirit, so to speak. So how does all this relate to Babylon? Babylon's system of false religion has been a part of history since Nimrod founded his empire. Scholars have put it amazingly like the true Christian faith. Alas, it is Satan's counterfeit of God's truth. It's the opposite in contrast. So readers in John's day would identify the harlot with the Roman Empire itself. They considered that it was the harlot, not the religion, but the Roman Empire itself was considered the harlot to those early people. If you read in history and study them, you'll find out that they thought it was Rome, without a doubt. And so they didn't see it as a religious system. Why? Because the religious system and the powers of Rome were merged one by one. So the greatest thing to me that's happened to the church, although I pray, is that the church is free of government. I mean, that's amazing. Because it's when the church gets connected with government, we lose who we are. And we can no longer speak. There's such a thing called the Johnson Amendment. You might keep that in prayer. It was Lyndon Baines Johnson who put it in there that says that pastors are not allowed to speak political issues. And so I'm not, but I do at times, but I'm very careful. I have to say it's my opinion. But if it was contested, they could actually take away the church-exempt status from a church and say, you can't be exempt from taxes. Isn't it amazing? So all these other weirdos, I mean, excuse me, all these other people could say all kinds of crazy stuff and get away with it, but a pastor who loves his church and loves the flock of God's people and loves God and loves his country, you can't say anything because of the Johnson Amendment. But President Trump has thrown that into the kitty, and I'm hoping it's in this new bill. He wants to get rid of that. He's making that a big standpoint that pastors will no longer be banned from speaking of spiritual things. Although I don't think we should get involved in politics. I really don't. But I do believe that I should be able to tell you certain things that I may know of. And so the reality is when I was in Washington this year and got to pray with spiritual leaders, political leaders, I got to talk to them about that very thing. And I said, so what do you think about that? They asked me what I think. And I said, well, I don't go preaching politics to people. I teach them the Word of God. And I says, but I'm glad of the separation of church and state. I don't want the government deciding what the church should do and what the church shouldn't do. And what I don't like is when they tell the church and the pastors, you can't speak on certain things like homosexuality and abortion and things like that. That is not their right to tell us we can't speak about them. And because I'm there for people's souls, and I got to care for them, and I got to teach the Word of God. So he says, I agree with you. And I said, okay, I'm praying for you, and you pray for me. So the whole thing is, in this last days, we have to heed to what Paul said in Timothy. We must remain true to the Lord. Amen? And we need to be overcomers. So Now, next, in Roman numeral 2 in your outline, the desolation and destruction of the false worship, commercial Babylon. So let me go ahead and read on through and get us to that point. I skipped parts of this, but I want to pick it up. Go to verse 7, chapter 17. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you of this mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her. The beast that carries her, of course, is the Antichrist. He's going to promote the religious system. The religious system is going to promote the political system. And the ten horns, the power. The beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So this beast is going to have this demonic influence controlling everything. And so we got into that part. I went through verse 10 and through verse 12. Now let's pick it up at verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Thanks be to the Lord. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Can you say called, chosen, and faithful? And say, that be me. That be you. Called, what? What's the next word? Chosen and what? Faithful. We need a t-shirt. Irene, did you hear that? We need a t-shirt. We are the called, we're the chosen, we're the faithful. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples. See, it explains it. I told you, waters means peoples. So there it is. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on that beast, they will hate the harlot. Wow. And they will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, that's a great respect. I mean, here you use the harlot, and then now you want to kill her. And it says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, metatauta, after this, there's something that takes place. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, but the earth was illuminated with his glory. Is this at Christmas time? No. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So we're going to learn about the birds of the air, so to speak. Not the birds, the birds. And there was a song like that, wasn't there? So, please stand before I really get off track. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to be taken up with false religion because we study the word. We want to learn the word. We want to be in the word of God. So, God, I thank you for that. And I thank you, God, for your people who love you and who love their Bible, who love the word of God. Thank you for that. It's been hidden from us so many times. And yet, Lord, now you've opened us up to it. So praise be to God. Now bless us as we go this week, Father. And as it says that everything was illuminated with your glory, and may you illuminate our life with your glory for this Christmas season. We trust you for it all, and bless it. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.